Good afternoon. I'd like to welcome you here to our service of worship here today as we gather together to worship God. It is my prayer that as we spend time together worshiping God, that you'll be blessed and that he will be glorified. Before we do come before God and worship, I have a couple of things to bring to your attention by way of announcements, some of which are on the announcement sheet and a couple of which aren't. Firstly, on the announcement sheet, the midweek Bible study will, God willing, take place this incoming Wednesday. Once again, we are able to meet in person over in Glenhoy, should you wish to do so. But if you prefer not to, then you can still join with us via Zoom. The study notes for this week's Bible study are available in the church vestibule. And can I encourage you to, if you're going to join with us, to pick a copy of those up on your way out. Or if you don't pick those up, you can download them and print them off from the website. They'll be available first thing tomorrow morning on the church website. And can I encourage those who will be attending with us to read those notes before attending on Wednesday. As we discussed last week with the folks who attended, it just aids the process, eases the process along, makes it a lot easier. Just remind the members of Kirk Session that it will be a joint Kirk Session meeting this incoming Thursday, God willing, at 8 p.m. Up in the Bailey room of the Bailey Hall there. Just flicking through. Sunday the 5th of June, we will, God willing, mark Her Majesty the Queen's Platinum Jubilee by having a congregational barbecue after the service. To that end, to help with planning, can I ask you to put your name on the sign-up sheet in the vestibule if you plan to attend. If you have dietary requirements, please annotate those. There's a box on there for you to do that. Please put down what those dietary requirements are so we can accommodate you on that day as well. Please also note that that day, that the date the service will start at 12:30 as opposed to 12:15. This is to accommodate myself and Joanne. Glenhoy are having a soup lunch, so we want to spend a little time with them and then come across here to take the service. That doesn't mean that Joanne and I will come across here. It'll not be an episode of The Vicar Dibley where we eat ourselves to oblivion and come across here unfit to walk in the tractor loader bucket. But it just allows me to spend some time with the congregation in Glenhoy before coming across here. So please note that start time. Please also note the Faith on the Farm, the Gospel, the Mission Weekend, 10th to 12th of June, and the events on there. If you can attend those various events if applicable to you, and please pray for this outreach event in the local community. A couple of items which are not on the announcement sheet. Firstly, is Taking Care Refresher Training, which is required every 3 years and is mandatory for everyone who works with children and young people in the congregation. To that end, this training has been booked to take place in the Bailey Hall on Tuesday the 31st of May from 7:30 to 9:30 p.m. So if you completed your Taking Care training during 2019, whether that was foundation training or refresher training, please try to join with us for this training. If you're not sure of when you complete your training, please speak to Florence and she'd be more than happy to tell you what date your training took place on. To enable the person conducting that training to start on time, please arrive 5 to 10 minutes earlier in order to sign in. We have to register being at the training so that it proves we were there. So please arrive earlier to sign in and that will allow the training to start on time. Could I ask members of the Kirk Session just to remain behind briefly after this service? I just have one point I want to bring to your attention. And then finally, the latest edition of our Daily Bread is available for those who subscribe to the Daily Bread. So your named copy is available for pickup in the vestibule now. You can pick it up after the service. Those are all the announcements. We're going to read from God's Word now just to refocus our minds. In Psalm 119, we read the following words. You are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight. Your statutes are always righteous. Give me understanding that I may live. We're now going to get an opportunity to praise God, so we're going to stand to sing our opening praise, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder.
Thank you.
Let us come before God in prayer. Let us all pray. Loving and eternal Heavenly Father, as we bow before you now, we give you thanks for who you are. We give you thanks for your unchanging nature, which provides us with a fixed point of reference throughout the changing scenes of our lives. We give you thanks for your undiminished sovereignty, which reassures us that you really can keep your promises for all time. We give you thanks for your uncompromising holiness, which means that your ways are always higher than ours, and that your justice is always flawless. We thank you for your infallibility, which means that your work is always perfect, and for your invincibility, which means that you cannot be outwitted, outmaneuvered, or overpowered by any force in heaven or on earth. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace towards us, for not only alerting us to the danger of our sin, but also in providing a way by which we can be reconciled to you, be saved from your righteous eternal damnation. We give you thanks for all that you have done for us and won for us through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Who are we, O Lord, that you should provide us with such a great salvation, which is based on Christ's achievements, not ours? Who are we, Lord, that you should favor us in this way? Heavenly Father, when we consider your greatness and your mercy towards us, we recognize that our worship of you is, O Lord, what we ought to do. It ought, Heavenly Father, to be spontaneous, given, O Lord, as we've just sang, how great thou art. But alas, Heavenly Father, so often it is paltry and half-hearted. It is more often than not merely a reflection of how we feel, as opposed to being a proper reaction to your holiness and your greatness. Too often, O Lord, we think more of ourselves than we do of you. So forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for not treating you with the reverence and respect that we ought to, and for treating you as though you're not really that important. Heavenly Father, we confess this sin and others that we have committed against you. And Lord, we acknowledge our brokenness and need of Christ as our Savior. So help us this day to get things in their proper perspective. Help us this day to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us this day to truly worship you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to read from God's word now, and we're going to continue our looking at the book of Genesis, which we started before Easter, and then we had to take a break from due to Easter and other things. And today's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. So if you have your Bibles with you, could I encourage you to open them at this particular passage. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And we end our reading there at verse 3 and thank God for this reading from his truth. Now, boys and girls, I want to speak to you for a few moments. Can you tell me what that number says, what that number is on the screen, anybody?
Seven.
Well done. Now, the number seven is an important number in more ways than one, and there are a number of things in our world that there are seven of. For example, how many days in the week are there?
Seven.
Well done. Now, everybody knows that, don't they? All 7 days in the week. Everybody's counting down the days until the weekend, but 7 days in the week. But I wonder if you know that there are 7 months of the year that have 31 days. There are seven big areas of land that we call continents in our world. There are seven seas in the world, or on the earth. Did you know the rainbow has seven colours in it? Anybody want to hazard a guess what they are? Anybody know them? That's really well. You're really well done. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Well done. There are also seven objects in outer space that we can see without telescopes when we look into the night sky. One of them is a star, and the rest are planets. They are the Sun, the Moon, Mars, Mercury, Jupiter, Venus, and Saturn. The number seven is also unique in that it's the only number between 2 and 10 that is neither a multiple nor a factor of any other. And there you go, oh, here he goes. Big complicated talk. What's he on about? So let me try and explain. Okay? To point this over more. What's that? What's 2 times 2?
4.
Okay. Keep pointing this over my shoulder. But bizarrely, if I point this at the screen, it works. But if I point it down at the back, it doesn't work. So sometimes it works. I've just said that. Now it won't work. Richard, if you just move on. What's 2 times 3?
6.
Well done. Next one. 2 times 4?
8.
Well done. 3 times 3?
9,
well done. Your ma's teachers are really proud this time. All teachers sitting in the church are going, well done. They've been listening. 2 times 5?
10,
well done. Okay, but what is 2 times 7? 14, or 7 divided by 2? 3.5, you're a maths whiz. 3.5. So you see, within the numbers of 2 to 10, 7 stands apart from all the other numbers. It's different. And this reminds us that when God created the world, he made the seventh day. Okay, he made the seventh day to be different from all the others. The Bible tells us that when God made the world, he did so in 6 days, and that on the seventh day he rested. Now, that doesn't mean that God was tired. Doesn't mean he had to sit down and go, oh, I'm absolutely jiggered. I can't go on. No, it simply means he stopped doing what he had been doing. And he did so because everything that he had been doing was finished. He had completed all that he had set out to do. Everything was just as he wanted it to be. So on the seventh day, he rested. And the Bible also tells us that God wants us to rest on what has become known as the Sabbath day, the day we call Sunday. Now, can anybody tell me what 7 takeaway 6 is?
1.
Okay, well done. And this reminds us that each Sunday, God wants us to think about the one who is God. That is to say, God who created this world and created us. He wants us to remember that there's only one God and that we should worship him alone. He wants us to remember the one, that is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and therefore there is only one way by which we can have our sins forgiven and get to heaven, which is by asking Jesus to be our Savior. And when we remember these things, there is only one thing that we should do, and that is to worship and praise the one who has given all of these things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Son and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who alone died for our sins, who alone can save us from our sins. Lord, we thank you that there is only one way in which we get to heaven, that Jesus is the only way. Amen. We're now going to sing What a Wonderful Saviour is Jesus, and after this, the children will head at the children's church. We're going to come before God in prayer once again. Let us once again bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we take this opportunity to bow before you in prayer once more, we do so to bring our petitions to you. And Heavenly Father, we begin by remembering our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in countries where being a Christian is fraught with danger and hardship. And whilst there are many countries where this is a reality, we think particularly today of your church in Afghanistan, North Korea, Nigeria, Iran, and Pakistan. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who call these countries home. And we ask, O Lord, for your hand upon them in the face of such active persecution. Draw near to them, we pray. Protect and strengthen them, we pray. Deliver them from fear, doubt, and false teachers. May they know your peace despite their circumstances. And may their joy and hope in Christ be evident to even the most ardent of their opponents. Ultimately, O Lord, we pray that those who persecute your church in these countries and in others would recognize their need of salvation and accept Christ as their Saviour for themselves. We also, Heavenly Father, continue to pray for the people of Ukraine as they continue to live with the horror and tragedy of war. We pray, Lord, for all those who have been bereaved, including, Lord, those Russian families, and ask, O Lord, that you would comfort them in their hour of grief. We pray for all those who have been injured, and ask that you would, that they, O Lord, would receive timely and effective treatment. We also, Lord, pray for those who have been displaced by this conflict, and ask, Lord, that they would get the support that they need wherever they flee to, for however long they need the support. Ultimately, O Lord, we pray for an end to this conflict. An end, Lord, that will allow Ukraine to rebuild and prosper as an independent, self-governing nation. Here at home, Heavenly Father, we pray for all our young people setting exams over the coming weeks. We pray, Lord, that you would grant them the ability to revise effectively beforehand, and then, O Lord, being able to recall the required information during the exams. At this highly stressful time, may they and their families know your peace and reassurance, Lord. And then finally, O Lord, we pray for us as your church in this corner of your kingdom. Help us, O Lord, to remain faithful to you, to live in obedience to your word. May our hope and our joy be founded upon Christ, and may these characteristics be evident to all who encounter us. Grant, O Lord, all those known to us here in this congregation and in the wider community who are currently unwell, grant, O Lord, to them your healing touch. And Lord, may their anxious loved ones know your reassurance at this time also. Hear this, our prayer, O Lord, for we ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. I wonder if you have ever encountered someone but did not appreciate their significance until later on. I remember one morning going for breakfast whilst in Camp Bastion in Afghanistan, and as I made my way over to the drinks dispenser to make myself a cup of tea, I encountered a man in civilian clothes whom I did not recognise. He was moving away from that drinks dispenser as I approached it, and as he did so, he looked directly at me with a somewhat expectant look on his face, in some way for me to acknowledge him. I was deep in thought, however, about my work, so I just stared blankly at him. My blank stare, however, can be interpreted as indicating that I am extremely angry and shouldn't be messed with, so this man quickly dropped his eyes and moved off to wherever he was sitting. It was only later in that day that I was told that the American Secretary of Defense, Leon Panetta, was on camp, and I saw a picture of him that I realized that he was the man that I had glared at that morning. As such, he was one of the most powerful politicians in the world, but I didn't realize his significance at the time when I had, in effect, told him to clear off without even saying a word to him. Sometimes we can easily miss the significance of something or someone, and unless it is pointed out to us, we might never know. And as we turn to the second chapter of Genesis, and in particular these first three verses, we can easily make a similar mistake. We can do so because, at first glance, they appear to simply and neatly close the account of how God created the heavens and the earth, just like a curtain closes across the stage of a theater, signaling the end of a particular scene or the whole play. But to think that this is what these verses do is to miss the significance of the message they convey. In the previous verses, each numbered day is only mentioned once, for example, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. But as we turn to the seventh day, we find that in verses 2 and 3, it is mentioned three times. Therein it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because in it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now to us this might not appear to be significant, but to someone who speaks Hebrew, which is the original language of the text, it is. That is because in Hebrew, if you want to emphasize something or the importance of something, especially in relation to other things, you repeat it. And here we see that the seventh day is mentioned three times to highlight its significance in relation to the previous 6 days. Its significance lies in the fact that unlike the previous 6 days, God did not undertake any creative work. Instead, he rested. It is also significant in that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. That is to say, he set it apart from the others. It was to be different from the other 6 days. To the ancient Israelites, the number 7 was also special in that it signified completeness or perfection. So you see, when we read here that God rested from all his work, he didn't do so because he was tired, as I was talking to children earlier. He didn't need a break, but rather, it was because his creative work was complete. As verse 31 of chapter 1 tells us, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, we read, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. God had finished all that he had set out to do. Therefore, he rested. That is to say, he stopped doing what he had been doing because he was satisfied that his work was complete. Almighty God does not diminish in any way. So his strength, stamina, and mental agility do not wane over time. He doesn't change because he is Almighty God, the Lord of hosts. God rested on the seventh day. He blessed it and he made it holy. And in doing so, he provided a template for the pinnacle of his created order, mankind, to follow. And in doing so, he also gave us a day which reminds us of several important things, three of which we will consider today. Firstly, the Sabbath day reminds us that there is more to life than work. The Sabbath day reminds us that there is more to life than work. Work is an important aspect of life. It is, after all, a creation ordinance. But if we give it too much prominence in our lives, it can have catastrophic consequences for our relationships with each other and, worst of all, with God. Work allows us to be creative, and it gives us a degree of independence in our world, but it cannot give us autonomy from God. However, it can beguile us into thinking that we can do without him. Therefore, God ordained the Sabbath day so that we can hit the pause button, as it were, and turn our attention from the world that we have made for ourselves to our Creator, the one who made us. How we treat the Sabbath, therefore, indicates how we view God. If we believe that we cannot afford to take a day off work, that indicates not only a complete lack of trust in God to meet our needs, but also indicates that something other than God has the affection of our hearts. It highlights that we have placed our sense of security and significance in what we have made for ourselves rather than in the one who made us. In other words, we are guilty of worshipping something other than God. And although we may not view it as such, that is the reality of the situation. But the Sabbath day allows us to refocus, as it were, on the fact that whilst we may find a degree of security and significance in our work and the fruits of it, only God can provide us with eternal security and significance. Only he can provide us with salvation and the sense of security and significance that comes with it. The Sabbath day reminds us that there is more to life than work, but that's not all. because secondly, it also reminds us that God completes his work. God completes his work. As verse 2 states, by the seventh day, God had finished all the work he'd been doing. God does not embark upon a task and then fail to complete it. He doesn't do half a job, either because he loses interest or runs out of resources or time partway through, nor does he fail to complete something because he has encountered an unforeseen or unresolved problem partway through. When you look around you in this world, you can see numerous partly built houses, and in countless sheds and garages there are partially restored cars, motorbikes, tractors, and other things that their owners have given up on. But God always completes everything. However, in doing so, he does not cut corners. There are no half measures or dodgy workmanship involved. No, God's work is completed to perfection. Therefore, it cannot fail. And to coin a once well-known advertising slogan, it does exactly what it says on the tin. Now, you may well be sat there thinking, okay, Edwin, we get it. God completes his work, but why is that so significant? Well, it is so because when it comes to God's plan of salvation, we know that when we put our trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness we receive is complete. It is not a work in progress. Our sins are not gradually or partially forgiven. They are removed from us as far as the east is from the west, as the psalmist put it. That is why the Apostle Paul, when speaking about Jesus, whilst writing to the Roman church, could write with such assurance, "He, that is Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then, later on in that same letter, he could write, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." But we don't just have to take Paul's word for it. This was not some fanciful notion of his. Paul could write those words because the Apostle John tells us that upon the cross of Calvary, Christ cried out, "It is finished!" And then he breathed his last. And Christ spoke those words to declare that he had finished the work he, as the Son of God, had come to do. He came to take our sin upon himself, to reclaim ruined sinners, to seal our pardon with his blood, to provide full atonement for all who put their faith in him. So you see, there are no partially saved people. We are either saved from God's righteous wrath, or we are not. We either have his complete forgiveness, or we don't. So the Sabbath reminds us that there is more to life than work. And it also reminds us that God completes his work. And then thirdly and finally, because of this, it reminds us that God has provided us with a rest from work. God's word tells us that as sinners, we stand to face the judgment of God, and that we can be saved by putting our faith in Christ. But what is true saving faith? Well, it's a combination of belief and trust. Belief that Christ died for our sins, and trust that his achievements alone at Calvary can provide us with full atonement. Many people, though, go through life believing in the need for salvation, but they also believe that it is something they have to get for themselves. So they strive to earn God's forgiveness, believing that if they live a good enough life, then God will be obliged to forgive them. Now, some of these people do indeed live commendable lives. in that they are honest, hard-working, kind, gentle and generous people. But commendable though they may be, they forget that God's word declares that all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags in his sight. In other words, they are as useless, they are useless and repulsive to him, fit only to be destroyed. So you see, striving to earn God's forgiveness is a complete waste of time. It achieves absolutely nothing. It is like trying to capture the air that we breathe with our hands. We can work ourselves to the point of exhaustion, but we will still have nothing to show for ourselves. However, the Sabbath day reminds us that because God completes his work, we do not have to strive for his forgiveness, and instead we can rest from our labors in this regard, simply by trusting in the finished work of Christ. Of course, when we do give our lives to Christ, we should strive to lead godly lives, but we do so for a different reason. We do so to honor him, not in the vain attempt to earn his forgiveness. We do so out of immense gratitude for what he has done for us, not because of what we hope he will do for us. So with this in mind, I wonder, are you resting in Christ's achievements or trusting in your own? Are you grasping at fresh air? Are you trusting in Christ? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for what it teaches us, and for reminding us, O Heavenly Father, that there is more to life than work. That, O Heavenly Father, you complete your work. And Lord, that Christ completed the work of salvation at the cross for us. Lord, help us to rest in him and him alone. Help us to rest in his achievements, trusting in what he has done and nothing else. Amen. Now we're going to stand to sing our closing praise, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, now and for evermore. Amen.